Last year, I preached a message about this time of year from the same passage, but I preached with emphasizing verse number 17, equipped or furnished unto every good work. This year, I want to preach out of the same passage, but emphasizing verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As we are off to the beginning of another year, and part of preaching is to build faith in God's Word, I want to make it clear this morning that we are a Bible-believing church. Mount Zion Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church. We are independent, we're Baptist, and over the next few weeks, I would like to answer the question, what is a Bible-believing church? You may say, I know what it is, preacher. It's a church that believes the Bible. That's correct. I want to spend some time reiterating the doctrine of the Scripture this morning, and particularly the authority of the Scripture. I'm preaching this morning on the authority of the Word of God. If a church is going to remain a Bible-believing church, then its view of the Bible has to be right, and it has to be pure. When a church changes its view on the Bible, you can mark it down. That church is going in a wrong direction fast. The Bible is the key. It's the bedrock of the church. It is the foundation by which we develop all of our beliefs. It's the foundation of how we learn how to behave and how to practice the Christian life. A church cannot compromise on its beliefs related to the Bible. The Bible must be preached, it must be defended, it must be practiced, it must be emphasized in the local church. This book has everything that a person needs for life, right here. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is what man is to live for. That is what man is to look to as to how to live. Christ established that. When I'm speaking of the authority of the Scripture, I am saying it is not a derived authority that is given by humans. Rather, it is a divine authority that is given by God. This is not a human book. This is a divine book. This is a supernatural book. This is a book that was given to us by God. When I'm speaking of the authority of the Scriptures, I'm saying it is a book that does not change with the times or with the culture. It does not change with the direction of a nation is going or the ethnic backgrounds of people. Rather, it is the unchanging authority of God's Word. It doesn't change. We don't reinterpret it when we get into another culture. The principles in the Bible, the doctrines in the Bible, the truths in the Bible transcend all cultures and affect all cultures. It's the authority of the Scripture. The Bible, when I'm speaking of the authority of the Scripture, is not one authority among many authorities. It is the authority. It trumps all other writings. There's no other historical writing that has the authority of the Scriptures. In fact, every other book throughout world history is subservient to this book, the Bible. It's not an authority that can be successfully challenged or overthrown. It has stood the test of time for 2,000 years. It still exists. The Bible that you and I hold in our hands cannot be overthrown by anybody. Forever, it's settled in heaven, the Bible says. It's not a relativistic book. It's not subordinate to creeds. It's not subordinate to history. It's not subordinate to science. In fact, you take all of those things and you compare it to this book. And if it compares to this book and lines up, then it's right. And if it doesn't, it's not right. I don't care who wrote it. The Bible. It's not merely a suggestive authority, but rather it comes with obligation. If it's the authority of my life, then I have an obligation to obey it. We're speaking on the authority of Scripture. It is not a benign authority in its outcomes. Rather, it is the consequential authority of the Word of God. Say, preacher, what do you mean there? I'm saying if you practice it, it's going to bear out consequences in your life that are wonderful. It's going to bear out blessings. And I'm saying if you don't obey it, it's going to bear out consequences in your life that you're not going to like, because it's an authority that has consequences. I'll give you a number of points this morning on the authority of Scripture. Number one, we are unwavering on the core doctrines of the Bible. We're unwavering on the core doctrines of the Bible. First of all, let's look at the doctrine of inspiration found in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed. That is, the Bible began as an action of God who breathed it out. It was not an idea of man. It was not something that man came up with. It was an action of God where God breathed the words of Scripture by the Holy Spirit to holy men which spake them that were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's a supernatural book where God breathed the words to men. God did not speak in thoughts. He had men record His words. There was no chance of error because God spoke the words. God can't commit any error. He's a perfect God. He cannot lie. Therefore, when He breathed the words of Scripture, He breathed words without error. Turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse number 27. By the way, we are a church that amens. And this is a message that we ought to be ringing the rafters on as far as absolutely, preacher, this is what we believe. Exodus chapter 34, and look at verse number 27. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." God told Moses in the Pentateuch, write thou these words. Not ideas, not concepts, not paraphrases, not thoughts. Write words. Brethren, when you change the words, you change the thoughts. When you change the words, you change the idea. You change the concept. You change the meaning. He said, write thou these words. God didn't want anybody to have any doubt about what He wrote. He made it very clear, write thou these words. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're looking at inspiration. It says, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, speaking toward the end of Deuteronomy, speaking about the words of that book. Moses wrote the words of that book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 13, the Bible says, which things also we speak, Paul speaking, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. What does the Holy Ghost teach? The Holy Ghost teaches words. That meaning we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. That means the words the Holy Spirit wrote down. There are colleges out there today, Christian colleges, there are churches out there today that are accepting a thought of God, but not the words of God. And God said, I have spoken words. When I told Moses, write, I said, write words. When Paul says the Holy Spirit teacheth, He teacheth words. Not the words of man's wisdom, but the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. And so we have inspiration in verbal inspiration. We mean the very words of Scripture are inspired by God. We believe in verbal inspiration. The 40 men of God, 40 men whom God used to write down these words were carried along or borne along by the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. 2 Peter 1, verse number 21. Again, here the Bible reinforces that truth that this is not a human book. It did not come from the will of man. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspiration, then, is God the Holy Spirit carrying men along as they wrote down His words without error. The word is used over in Acts 27 in verse number 15. That word moved in 2 Peter 1 is used in Acts 27 verse number 15. I think it sheds light on what we're looking at in inspiration. In Acts 27 in verse number 15, remember when Paul was on the ship and the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind. And the last phrase of that verse says, we let her drive. Okay? In other words, they were battling the wind, and they stopped battling the wind, and they let the wind carry along the ship. The word drive is the same word as moved over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. That is, human authors could not have put together the Word of God on their own. The moving of the Spirit of God was necessary for us to have an inspired Word of God. It was carried along by the Holy Ghost. We believe in verbal inspiration, but we also believe in a word called plenary inspiration. What does plenary inspiration mean? It means this. It means that all of the Scripture is equally inspired by God. That means the book of Leviticus is just as inspired by God as the book of John in the New Testament. You see, there's a lot of promotion out there today, a lot of thought that goes like this. If the Bible speaks to me, the parts in which the Bible speaks to me, then those parts are inspired. But if those parts do not speak to me, then those parts are not inspired. And the Bible puts a nail in that coffin when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All 66 books of the Bible are equally inspired. They are equally authoritative for our lives. Some people say, well, do away with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not the church age, preacher. But all those books are inspired by God. All of those books have truth that reflect to the New Testament to help us to understand the New Testament. We must understand that all Scripture is equally and completely inspired by God. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Will you turn there with me? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul recognizes an Old Testament passage as Scripture. And he recognizes a New Testament passage as Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 18, the Bible says, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You know where that comes from? Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 4. Old Testament, but Paul still recognizes it as Scripture. Not as tradition. Not as just another book. But as Scripture. Second part of that verse says, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Where does that come out of? That comes out of Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7. What did Paul do in one verse? He said the Old Testament is just as much Scripture as the New Testament is. Both are fully Scripture, proving the point that they are both equally inspired by God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. We're looking at the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. Say, preacher, this is kind of old hat. You know what? It's good to review old hat. It is good to just resink ourselves and resink our teeth into the doctrines of Scripture, particularly the doctrine of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 8 says, how do ye say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? The prophet's speaking here, and he's speaking of a group of people that rejected God's word as God's word. And he said, you have no wisdom in you. He says, you've rejected the pen and the scribe. You've said that the law of the Lord is in vain. It has no authority in your life. And he says, what wisdom is in you? The answer to that question is no wisdom is in you. People, liberals that attack the authority, the inspiration of Scripture, may I make it clear, there's no wisdom in them. Don't read them. Don't study them. Don't listen to them. Don't argue with them. There's no wisdom in them. somebody that rejects the authority of Scripture, you can't work with, you can't deal with. I deal with atheists and witness to them. And you know what we come down to? The authority of the Bible. And I accept it and they don't. And because there's that difference, there's a great gap between us. The Bible here says no wisdom. You don't accept this book as God's Word. You don't accept it as a supernatural book. You don't accept it as an inspired book. You look at it as just another book on the shelf that's equal with all the other books on your shelf. And you have a low view of the Bible. The authority of Scripture. What is a Bible-believing church? It believes in the authority of Scripture. And it believes in inspiration. Number two, it believes in inerrancy. It believes in the doctrine of inerrancy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Those who question or deny inerrancy would argue that the Bible contradicts itself. They would question the literal six-day creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. Simply said, these are people who are not Bible believers. Say, preacher, that's strong. No, the evidence is there. They do not believe the Bible is without error. If they do not believe the Bible is without error, they cannot be a Bible believer. Let me ask you this question. If you believe the Bible had one error, could you trust the rest of it? Could you trust what it says about heaven? Could you trust what it says about hell? Could you trust what it says about angels? Could you trust what it says about the church? No, if it has an error, if the Bible does contradict itself, if the creation account is not true, throw out the whole thing. I have no confidence in it. But that's not what the Bible tells us about itself. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5, it says this, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. In Proverbs, or Psalms chapter 12 and verse number 6, it talks about the word of God being tried as in a furnace seven times. It's inerrant. It is also infallible. Say, preacher, what is the difference between inerrancy and infallibility? Inerrancy means the Bible is without error. Infallibility means the Bible's incapable of having error. Turn to Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. This doctrine is based upon the character of our God. The Bible cannot have error because of its author. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Brethren, we are unwavering as a Bible-believing church in the doctrines of the Bible, in the doctrine of inerrancy, in the doctrine of inspiration, in the doctrine of infallibility, in the doctrine of preservation. The doctrine of preservation. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35. Can I ask you this question? What good is the Bible if it is not providentially and supernaturally preserved? Well, some say it's only preserved in heaven, preacher. Well, if the Bible was written for mankind, like you and me, what good is it if it's only preserved in heaven? In other words, it's up there somewhere, but I don't know that I have it today. If you don't believe in the doctrine of preservation, you don't see the doctrine of preservation in the Scriptures, you're going to have a hard time with having a high view of this book. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God says of His words, they shall not pass away. In Romans 15 and verse number 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If the Old Testament was not preserved, then how do I get patience and hope? Because Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said this, the words that are written aforetime, before the words that I'm writing you today, were written so that you might have patience and comfort through what? The Scriptures. He was talking about preserved words that they knew about in the Scriptures up to the time of the writing of the book of Romans. Brethren, we must believe in the preservation of God's Word. It's in the Scriptures. Matthew 5 and verse number 18 says this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," that's a little dot in the Hebrew alphabet, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Amen. Nothing's going to pass until it's all fulfilled, according to the Scriptures. In Psalm 105, verse 8, "He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations." That's a long time. 1,000 generations is a long time. And the Bible says He commanded His word to 1,000 generations. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. Oh, it's just faith building to review the doctrines of the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8, the Bible says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall" what? "Stand forever." It'll stand forever. Ladies, you enjoy your flowers, but it comes that late fall, they begin to dry up. They begin to fade. When you look at that and you see the brevity of the flower, remember the longevity of the Scripture. But the Word of God, it lasts forever. I want you to remember that verse, and I want you to turn in your New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Isaiah spoke those words 700 years before Peter spoke the book of 1 Peter. By the way, Isaiah's words are God's words, and 1 Peter is God's words. But we have two different human instruments being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And now Peter records or quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 in verse number 8. Showing what? Showing preservation. He's quoting from words that were spoken 700 years earlier. And he's referencing them when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And when you go to Acts chapter 2 and you follow Peter's sermon as he preached to those Jews and all kinds of people on Pentecost Day, you know what you find? You find him preaching Old Testament scriptures, referring to Old Testament characters. Why? Because the word of God is preserved. It was preserved for Peter 700 years after it was written. It's preserved for us today. We have the words of God. Not only did Peter do this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Christ Himself did this. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, if you will. Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse number 24. Listen, there are a lot of Bible doctrines out there today that include inerrancy, inspiration, infallibility, but deny preservation. They leave it out. And the Bible is the preserved Word of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Very clear passage of Scripture dealing with marriage. We're familiar with it, but go to Matthew chapter 19. Genesis and Job, two earliest books of our Old Testament that were written. Now we're going to Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament. And what does Jesus quote? He quotes Genesis, meaning and showing us again that the words of Scripture are preserved. Genesis, Matthew chapter 19, verse number 4. "And he answered and said to them, Have ye not read?" Meaning that there were Old Testament words, "that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female." I'd like to ask that question to our country today. Have you not read that He which made them male and female? That hasn't changed all the way back to Genesis. Now look at verse number 5. "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You should have read this. This is in Genesis. And what he's saying to this group of people is, you somehow have access to that. He's saying, you should know this. These words have been preserved. Have ye not read this? This is Old Testament law that's preserved for you to read. The preservation of Scripture. The doctrine of preservation. We believe the Bible, we are unwavering in the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrines of the Scripture. But we also believe the Bible is profitable and authoritative for all matters of life and practice. Every matter of life. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You got to know right doctrine. Right doctrine will produce right behavior. Right doctrine will keep you from swallowing wrong doctrine. If you're taught right doctrine. Trying to help us as a church to make sure that we are solidified in the doctrine on the Scriptures. We believe, the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is, what is right to believe. The Bible is profitable for that. That is, it's profitable for me to know what to believe in the area of the blood of Christ. And the Bible tells me what to believe, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It tells me what is right to believe. It is profitable for reproof. That is, it is profitable, or one of the ways it affects my life is it tells me right where I'm wrong. It points out by the Spirit of God, you're wrong here. The Bible is good for that. And we ought not to get mad at the Bible or God when He does that. That is a blessing from the Scriptures, that it is profitable for reproof. I don't have any reproof in my life. I can never get off the wrong path. I can never deal with sin. I can never get wrong out of my life if the Bible is not profitable for reproof. But it is. It's profitable for correction. That is, it shows me how to get right. When I am wrong, it shows me how to get right. One of the purposes of the Bible is to show me, hey, you're not going right here, but let me show you how to turn your path this way. How to change course so that you can be right with God and with His Word. It's profitable for correction. It is profitable for instruction, the Bible says. You say, preacher, what is instruction? It's how to keep right. It's how to keep right. Once you get something right in your life, we get reminded through preaching. We get reminded through devotions. We get reminded through exposure to the book of how to keep on the right path. Why is that needful? Because you and I are prone to what? We're prone to wonder. Every person here is prone to wonder. And so we need instruction. We need correction. We need what the Bible says here, doctrine. We need reproof. All of these things the Bible is profitable for. By the way, this is a Baptist distinctive, that it is authoritative in all matters of life and practice. Some churches hold up creeds as the same thing as the Bible. Some people hold up traditions. Some churches hold up traditions in equality with the Bible. We do not. The Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. We believe the Bible is profitable and authoritative in all matters of life and practice. We also believe the doctrines of the Bible, and we are unwavering in them. Thirdly, we believe in the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. In Jeremiah 23, and verse number 29, the Bible is described as a fire. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? The Word of God is powerful. It's consuming. It can take over a life. It can break the hardest heart. It's a hammer, the Bible says. We believe in the power of God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Isaiah 55, verse number 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it." The Bible is powerful. It's a hammer. It's a sword. It's a fire. It's a mirror. In James chapter 1, it says, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the glass, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Brethren, don't let anybody convince you that the word has less power today than it did years ago. It has the same power. It's piercing. It changes lives. If I didn't believe that, I'd shut down shop. I would not be a preacher. I would not go to church. But the Word of God makes a difference in your life and in my life. It continues to make differences in people's lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not, this is a double negative, but it's not an irrelevant book. It is relevant. It hits us where we live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." When you became a Christian, remember that day when you were saved, the Spirit of God took residence. And when He did, He is the revealer of the Scriptures. He is the one that teaches you and me what's in the Bible. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that takes place in us. But notice in verse number 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." A person without Christ cannot make the connection between a truth and life. It's foolishness, the Bible says to him. It's a waste of time. It doesn't connect. But with the Spirit of God, for the believer, it does connect. He does reveal. He does make sense of Scripture. He does connect dots. He does take truth and apply it. He does change parts of our lives with the truth of the Scriptures. Power of Scripture. We believe in the power of God's Word. We believe that that power is demonstrated through sanctification. John chapter 17, verse number 17. Keep your minds with me. I know that this isn't necessarily a practical message with a lot of application to your heart. It is a message that you've got to discipline your mind to stay with me so that you understand these truths about our wonderful Bible. John 17, verse number 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He did not say sanctify them through thy music. He did not say sanctify them through entertainment. He did not say sanctify them through all kinds of activities. He did say sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Without an authoritative Bible, the church is powerless to see believers sanctified. If we do not believe the Bible and hold it up as the centerpiece in the church, where the church no longer lives by the Word of God, it is left to its own devices and is soon overtaken by the temptations of Satan and the misery of sin. May Mount Zion Baptist Church always hold a high view, a pure view, a right view of the Scriptures. We believe we have a more sure word from God than the voice that Peter heard from heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, Peter speaks of this experience where he heard a voice from heaven. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Speaking of that time at the Transfiguration where they heard the voice of God. But in verse number 19, he says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." You know why it's a more sure word of prophecy? Because Peter and John, James on that day, heard it, but all they could do is witness of it to others who weren't there. Today, you and I can all witness of it. We have a more sure word of prophecy in the Scriptures. We believe that when traditions and experience and psychology run cross-grain to the Bible is right, and all of those are wrong. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We reject traditions that oppose the Scriptures. We reject psychology that tells man he's a victim. There's no solutions in life for him except medication and to look within himself. We believe that Jesus is the answer for all of mankind. And the knowledge of Christ gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. We get that knowledge from the Word. Mark chapter 7, look at verse number 6. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Verse number 13, he says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." And brethren, we get to doing things a certain way a long time. But we better not teach that as doctrine. If it's not Bible, we better not hold on to it in substitution for the Scriptures. He rebuked the hypocrites of the day, because they laid aside the commandments of God so that they could follow the commandments of men, known as tradition. And while we have some good traditions here at Mount Zion Baptist Church, not all of them are biblical. That means if we left them, it would be okay. I know I'm scaring some of you. I'm not planning on leaving anything. Don't have anything in my mind on that front. But we better hold up the book. Better make sure that these teachings are things that we don't lay aside. Very, very important teaching. We reject all modern translations. You say, "Preacher, why is this?" I'll give you 4 or 5 points here. Number one, all modern translations come from the Westcott and Hort Greek text, which is inferior to the Textus Receptus. The bedrock of all other translations is different from the bedrock of the King James. That's one reason. Number two, many translations use a paraphrase mentality instead of a word-for-word translation. We want a translation of the Scriptures that goes word-for-word. And in your King James, where they add words, they let you know about it for smoothness of translations by putting the italics in. Helpful. Number three, they attack major doctrines such as the virgin birth of Christ and minimize sins like homosexuality. They remove parts of the Scripture altogether out of the Bible. They create confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. We believe the text and the body of transcripts underlying our King James Version is superior. We believe their technique was superior. We believe the theology of the translators was superior. We believe the translators were superior compared to other translations. If you would like more on this issue, say, "Preacher, I need more." I've done a series called Hath God Said. It's in a 6-CD volume. We have it in our CD library. You can get one of these. You can listen to it. And it goes through meticulous detail and research to show you why we only use the King James Version at our church. And it will be the only Bible that churches that we reproduce will use as well. You don't ever have to worry about someone coming in and preaching from another version of the Bible as long as this preacher is the pastor of this church. We believe that the Bible is not limited to a private interpretation. We do well to take heed for ourselves. So do you. Don't just listen to what the preacher has to say. You check it in Scripture. Some cults and religions discourage their people from reading the Scriptures. We don't, as a Bible-believing church, discourage that. We encourage that. They search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. When an unsaved person searches the Scriptures, you know what he'll find? He'll find eternal life. He'll find a Bible that testifies of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You may be a visitor here this morning. You may be listening to us by way of live stream, and you don't know Jesus Christ. You say, "How do I know what to believe?" Search the Scriptures. I'd encourage you to read the first three chapters of John and learn about who Jesus is and what he did for you. Search him. You'll find in him life, eternal life. I close. What has been your belief about the Bible? What has been your view of the Bible? A high view of the Scriptures should cause you to study it, to love it, to read it, and to memorize it. One of the great blessings that I have as a preacher is I get to spend hours in this book every week to study, to feed myself, to feed you. This book is the difference maker in my life. Where would I be without the Word of God? It reveals the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions and judgments are unchanging. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to strengthen you, comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map. It's the pilgrim's staff. It's the pilot's compass. It's the soldier's sword. It's the Christian's charter. Here heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design. And the glory of God is its end. It should fill our memory. It should rule our heart. It should guide our feet. Read it slowly. Read it frequently. Read it prayerfully. In it is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life. It'll be opened at the judgment, and it's established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, obedience, and it will reward the greatest labor, and it will condemn all who trifle with its contents. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. This week, I want to give a practical assignment to every believer. There's a chapter in this book that's all about this book. And as we begin a new year together, may God just revive our love for His book. That chapter is Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. I'm asking you this week with me to read that chapter. And as you read that chapter, would you pray, Lord, would you give me a love for your book? Brethren, it's the game changer right here, the authority of the Bible.